turn to Psalm 96. How's it sound? Is that okay? Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's open in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word that is before us, that we can read, that you have preserved over time, that allows us to understand who you are. Lord, I pray that you would give us a clearer understanding tonight of who you are, and that we may use that for your glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I enjoy about this church is the music. I've come a long way when it comes to enjoying the music at this church, but one of the reasons why I love the music is because of the way that we sing. Now, you'll notice I didn't say how well you sing. I have sat in front of most of you. If you sit in front of a Pierre, it's one experience. Other families, it's a whole other experience. But when we sing and we lift our voices as a congregation, the way we sing is a testament that we believe the words that we're singing. When we sing, "How Firm a Foundation," we sing about ourselves, whose foundation is laid for our faith in his excellent word. When we lift our voices, like the song that we just sang, "Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wonderfully reigneth," the way we sing exudes the confidence that it is us who he shelters under his wings and so gently sustaineth. I originally titled this lesson as Singer's Song. A few weeks back, you'll remember that Pastor Dean, going through 1 Peter, referred to our lives as a sermon. And at that time, I had been studying a couple weeks in this passage. So I was tempted to correct him and say that, according to Psalm 96, it's not a sermon, it's a song. But the ripple effects of correcting a pastor, I didn't want to go down, so I pivoted my strategy a little bit. So the lesson is called tonight, Sing Your Sermon. That way it saves him the embarrassment of being corrected, and I avoid the ripple effects of correcting the pastor. So tonight the outline is simple, and so if you're getting a piece of candy from Dr. Daniel tonight, it's easy. It is what, when, where, of whom, how, and why are we singing our sermon? What, when, where, how, What, when, where, who, how, and why are we singing our sermon? And to answer each one of those briefly, so if I was to condense all of this whole Psalm 96 into one sentence, here it is. So if you write down the sentence, you have the outline, you have everything to fill in, you can stop taking notes and just listen the rest of the time. So here we go. We sing a new song, day to day, across the world, to all peoples, glorifying his name by singing our sermon, with joy and trembling reverence, because he is coming again as a righteous and faithful judge of the world soon. Now, if there's any grammar critics in the audience tonight that are going to critique my run-on sentence there, feel free, but I don't know, I think it works. So we sing a new song day to day across the world to all peoples, glorifying his name by singing our sermon with joy and trembling reverence because he is coming again as a righteous and faithful judge of the world soon. So let's look at all of these questions one by one. So let's first look at what are we singing. We sing a new song in verse 1, and this is actually an old song. And if you were to turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you would find that verse 23 to 33 is Psalm 96. So 1 Chronicles was written at the time of Solomon's dedication of the temple, and this new song, Psalm 96, was used at the dedication of the second temple after the Babylonian captivity. So they picked up the middle of 1 Chronicles, verses 23 to 33, and there you have Psalm 96. So it is a new occasion that renews the same song, which equals a new song. We also have a new song, a new occasion to sing a new song as we celebrate the new covenant. We sing a new song because he has included us among his children. So we sing a new song. When are we to sing this new song? Verse 2 says day to day. Day by day, and this is not easy to sing a new song day by day, because some days are not easy. Our lives have ups and downs, and some of those downs are really down. And it's hard to sing a song when you have those peaks and valleys. But the world needs to hear your song. No matter what position you are, if you're in a peak, the world needs to hear how you sing when you're at that peak. And when you're at that valley, the world needs to hear your song, how you sing, what makes you different when you hit that valley. Because your song is different. It's a new song. Which leads us to, where are we singing? Verse 1 again. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 3. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. The invitation is not just for Israel. The invitation is for all the earth. It foreshadows Christ's work on the cross, opening the opportunity for us to have a relationship with a holy God and sing this new song. Just as a gardener takes a scion and plucks it into the rootstock as he's grafting a tree, so have we been grafted. So have we been carefully wedged into the chorus of the gospel. So we are to sing this sermon to all peoples in all nations. Verse 5 contrasts our song with the song of the peoples that we are singing to. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. The people surrounding Israel were singing a different tune. Their gods were rotting, they were crumbling, they were made of wood and stone. Today, we are surrounded by a similar people, aren't we? Their gods are crumbling and rotting, they're made of wood and stone. They promise satisfaction, they promise that they have the power to do anything. And you know, not to make a parallel to music, but just listen to the music of the world today. You listen to, and I'm not really hip on music, so, but you just listen to some of the songs, like This Is My Fight Song. It just misses the point. This is not my fight song. It's Humbly to Thy Cross I Cling. It's a different song, a different solution for people who are lost in this world. So our song is much better, and we are to sing it everywhere. So fourthly, of whom are we singing about? The psalmist here contrasts our God with the gods of the surrounding nation in verses 5 and 6. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. In verse 2, it says, bless his name. So we're talking about who he is. His name is the culmination of his character. The full definition of who he is. At my kid's school, I volunteer at recess every Friday from 11 to 1, 11 something to 1. And I spend a lot of time at the school, like with parents and stuff, but not with kids. And so when I'm at this recess duty and I see a kid that needs to settle down, I go up to him and I ask him, you know, look at me, stop. What's your name? Jimmy. Now, Jimmy what? And the last name gives me a context that if I know their parents, I know you're, sit down. Or it gives you context of who they are. This year my kids did swim team at the place, and they give them these sweatshirts. And the sweatshirt on the back has their name on it. And I have only four letters in my name, A-M-O-S, so the block letters are huge. And I see these kids put on the sweatshirt, and I'm like, do you know whose name is on the back of your shirt? And because everything that they do is a culmination of who they are. Our God made the heavens. His name is great. And it is not... it's a conglomerate picture of who he is. So do you fathom, as it says in verse 6, who he is, the splendor, the strength, the beauty, his righteousness, his holiness? It is, he is those things. It's not as though he's a reflection of those things. He is the full culmination of who those are. So it's his name that we are praising. So how are we to sing to him? This powerful God has prescribed a prescribed menu of methods for us to worship him. So it comes in two forms. We can call it the expression and impression. So what do I mean by expression and impression? An expression is something going out of us. So ex means out, mainly our words. So that's the expression. The impression is something that we leave behind. So if I press my thumb here and I remove it, if I press hard enough, I leave an impression. So it's mainly our actions. So expression and impression. So let's first look at how we express our song. In verse 1, this is a command for the believer to sing their praise to the Lord. Our expression builds into a demonstration of action that we cannot contain. So the first word of the chapter in some of your translations is O. Some of them say just letter O. Some of them say O-H. Some of them doesn't say O or O-H at all. It's not in the Hebrew translation, but the writers added O as an additional expression of the culmination of our emotions when we're talking about who our God is. So I like the O because it emphasizes the emotion of the expression. O, sing. Three times the command is repeated for us to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Verse 2 says to proclaim it. Verse 3 says to tell it. verse 8, three times in verse 8, we're told, ascribe to the Lord. What does ascribe mean? What? Give credit to. I wrote down, give credit to assign, to designate. I like the word render, to render unto. It has a sense of possession, because Christ is righteousness. The Lord is glory, and our God is strength. So he fully fulfills the definition of those characteristics. So sing it, proclaim it, tell it, and ascribe it. And as we consider his name, in verse 9, we worship with gravity. We worship him in holy attire and tremble before him. Our society has become a little more casual, but there is a seriousness when it comes to worship. I came to church here once in jeans, and I think two people asked me if I needed prayer. I think they were joking. But when we come to worship, there is a sense that we prepare our minds. And if that's through your dress, if that's just the way that you just prepare your mind, when you come to worship, we calm our minds and understand who it is that we are approaching. So we do not casually come into the presence of God to worship him. So that is the expression of our song. How about the impression? Verse 8 tells us to bring an offering. So would God prefer us to revert back to Old Testament worship? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15. This is interesting. Listen to this. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The psalmist is not talking about meat or grain offering, but is referring to our lives as a living sacrifice and making it clear that we're not to come empty-handed. Micah 6:8, if my kids were here, I would have them recite it. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So, what does that look like? How do I do that? How do I know what is just? How do I know what it's like to love mercy or to show mercy? And I would submit that it starts with an understanding of who he is, and a fear and trembling of the God that we are worshiping. So you mean to tell me that understanding who God is helps me to live out Psalm 96. Let me give you the scriptures. So let's turn to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. Job 28. I'm going to bounce around a little bit here, but I'm going to start at verse 12, and I'm going to go to the end, but I'm going to bounce around, so I'll let you know where I am. So verse 12. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it. Let's jump down to verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Verse 23, God understands its way, and he knows its place. And then the next few verses go as to how he demonstrates his understanding of that and concludes in verse 28, and to man he has said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Understanding who our God is allows us to live our lives day by day. Understanding what it means that God is love allows us to further demonstrate love to our neighbor, allowing us to understand the greater understanding of all of God's attributes. The greater understanding that we have of our God is the greater ability that we have to leave an impression on the world. And as a Christian, it's your responsibility to sing this wisdom for the world to see. So you ask, are asked questions of, why do you work the way that you work? Why don't you swear? Or why don't you, you know, fill in the blank? Or why do you always, or how can you be so calm when fill in the blank? Well, it's because it's the way that we understand who our God is and being able to apply that understanding to our lives. So sometimes our impression can be as loud or louder than our expression. Our good deeds are a sweet aroma to the Lord. So sing your sermon as a living sacrifice. And as we move finally to the why are we singing, we realize that for the non-believer, there are serious implications. It's a very serious message. A message that the world does not want to hear. And might I suggest that we hesitate to say it, because it's difficult. As difficult as it is to hear, it's as difficult to tell someone. It's offensive. It's protrusive. It's divisive. The message is in verse 10. The Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. It is established. Yes, the physical earth is established, but that's not what it's meant here. The world, the way God has ordered his return, shall not be moved. It is set. It's decided. It's final. He will judge the people righteously with equity. He is coming again. He is coming to reign, and he's coming to judge all people. And for the believer, we, along with the earth, from the fish in the depths of the sea, in verse 11, to the fields, to the tops of the trees, will roar, exalt, and sing. But for those who are not in Christ, our message needs to be that he is coming. And if you're not clothed in his holy attire, and in his righteousness, and in his faithfulness, Hebrews 9:27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The way we are commanded to sing in Psalm 96 is consistent with the lesson that we've heard in 1 Peter, where it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that they may, on account of your good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Bible is very consistent from the time of David, where they wrote the song, to Paul, Peter. It's all consistent. I think that's amazing, the way the Bible is consistent over so many different authors, in so many different ways, all singing the same song. So we sing a new song day to day across the world, to all peoples, glorifying his name by singing our sermon with joy and trembling reverence, because he is coming again as a righteous and faithful judge of the world soon. Any comments or questions?